to keep. Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one chance to do His will. Give to Jesus all your days. It's the only life that pays. When you recall you have but one more, you may take all the treasures. You can hold in your hands and take all the pleasures your money can buy. But what will you have when it's your time to die? The days pass so swiftly, the months come and go, the years melt away like new fallen snow. Spring turns to summer and summer to fall. Autumn brings winter, then death comes to call. Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will. Give to Jesus all your days. It's the only life that pays. When you recall you have but one more, so give to Jesus all your days. It's the
All right, thank you, Mrs. Gonzalez. I hope you listened to the song. And because God gives us one shot at it, and we're going to have to face Him with that one shot and what we have and with a life. And God's given us the opportunity to serve Him. He's given us the opportunity to be blessed. And I don't know about you, I want to take advantage of my one chance, don't you? Take your Bibles, Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Now, it seems like it's been forever since on our Wednesday night, our studies about controversial issues. And it's been 4 or 5 weeks since I departed from that, just simply because we've had different things going on with missionary guests and various things on Wednesday night. And, of course, Dr. Reed spoke on the family 2 Wednesday nights. So it's been about 4 or 5 weeks since I got off of that series. But I'm going to get back on it tonight, and we're going to go full steam ahead. We got a couple of missionaries toward the end of the month, so we'll get a couple of studies in. And the whole purpose of these studies is not, they're not necessarily, chandelier swinging, amen shouting type message as much as they are informative. And we want to know what the Bible says, because you're going to face these controversial issues. And we've covered, I think, three or four, whatever it is that we've covered on Wednesday night, that you're going to be confronted with at some point if you haven't already. Tonight, I want to talk to you out of Genesis chapter 9. Would you stand with me? We're going to read verse number 6, and then the subject of the controversial issue tonight is capital punishment. Capital punishment. Yay or nay? Does the Bible teach it? Does it make provision for it? Does it condemn it? Well, let's just let the Bible talk for us, okay? And we'll look at it tonight. Genesis chapter 9, verse number 6. Now, this is shortly now after that Noah and his family have exited the ark. God has told them what they can do, what they can eat, what they cannot eat. And he makes this statement in verse number 6. He said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood," in other words, the one that shed the blood, "his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Now, I think that's a pretty blatant statement. God says, if blood is shed by man, then I give an open opportunity for his blood to be shed as well, a life for a life. Let me read you a verse out of Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21. Isaiah makes this statement. He says, "And there is no God else beside me." He said, now listen, this is important. He said, "A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me." Church, you've heard me say many times that God's not interested in being fair, but he is interested in being just. Okay, you hear people say all the time, "Well, God's not fair." Well, he's not in the being fair business. But what he is he does believe in justice. And it is justice is taught in Scripture from cover to cover. And we need to look at that because, listen, there are a number of groups today that do not believe that the Bible teaches capital punishment. They do not believe that God would go to an extent to punish someone for their crime. But I want to show you from the Scriptures, and we're not even going to have time to get to all the illustrations I've got. Bible's full of them. And we're going to take a look and let the Bible teach us tonight. Father, bless our time together, and we'll give you the glory and praise for the outcome of this evening. Pray that you'd touch our hearts from the Word of God and teach us. Holy Ghost, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And you can be seated. I'm going to read you some statistics, and by the way, you can go online and get all these. I'm not going to read you all of them. But since capital punishment and the death penalty was authorized or came into being in 1976, there's been 1,295 executions in America since 1976. Now, I must tell you that the state that leads the nation with 481 of those 1,276 you live in. It's the state of Texas. There's been 481 executions in the state of Texas, 14 in 2011, 5 already in 2012 here in the state of Texas. I will also say that the graph shows that the part of the country and the states that apply capital punishment more happen to be located in the South. Most of the states in the South seem to be adherent to capital punishment. I do want to read you this statistic. Since 2002, the death sentencing in courts has dropped in half. 2002, it was 165. It's gone downhill since then. 2011, only 78 in America were found guilty and sentenced to death in our court system. It's down a half. The numbers show that now nearly 88% of society today believe that capital punishment serves no purpose and that it is no longer a deterrent for crime. Now, I will agree with that to some degree, but it still does not negate the fact that it is part of Scripture. Still does not negate the fact that it is part of the correctional and restitution process that the Scripture teaches. Now, I will say this, in the state of Texas, they tell us that the death penalty cases from start to finish cost the state of Texas an average of $2.3 million per person in your tax dollars. That is three times, it says, the cost of imprisoning someone in a single cell up to 40 years. So it costs a lot for a state to find someone guilty, them spend time on death row, which many of them will spend years on death row, before execution comes about. Now, I read you those statistics simply to say this to you, church, that there are varied opinions throughout Christendom and even our ranks about God's support or his condemnation of capital punishment. Now, some condemn it, or some say that in the Old Testament, they condemn it just simply because they say, well, listen, preacher, that's an Old Testament practice. That doesn't have anything to do with us. In the New Testament, Jesus never taught it. And that Jesus gave us a new command, remember? And they love to go to love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, they are quoting Scripture, but the problem is they're quoting it out of context. Because what they do is they draw that Scripture out to try to convince you that God is not for strict and capital punishment. But when Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself, he was talking about our personal relationships. He wasn't talking about capital punishment. He wasn't talking about one who had offended someone else or had committed a crime against someone else. You see, I think that many of them, a lot of times, they like to also go to Matthew chapter 5. Remember where Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount that if someone offends you, you're to turn the other cheek? If he smites you on the left, you turn to him the right? Now listen, again, they're quoting Scripture. What's their problem, church? Totally out of context. Doesn't have anything to do with the context in which that verse is being given. Jesus was teaching, once again, about relationships, personal, one-on-one relationships with someone. He wasn't talking about crime. He wasn't talking about an offender here. He was talking about personal relationships. Well, let's take a look and see how the Lord handled the very first crime in the Bible, okay? I didn't say the first sin. I said the first crime. All right, go if you would to Genesis chapter number 4. Remember Cain and Abel? Genesis 4, verse number 8. Remember, here's the situation. If you're new to the Bible or you're a new Christian, the situation is this. It's time for sacrifice. It's time for worship. Abel brings the right sacrifice, which is a lamb. Cain brings the offering of his hand, the fruit of the ground. God rejects Cain's offering. He accepts Abel's offering. Cain gets jealous. In verse 8, this is what happens. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? And the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And listen to Cain's response. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Now listen, keep in mind, remember, he goes to the Lord and says, listen, you've marked me, I'm a fugitive, I'm a vagabond, you're going to send me out in the world, and everyone that finds me, he says, they're going to try to slay me. Well, first of all, there couldn't be that many people, right? So it kind of sounds to me like he's exaggerating a little bit. But you say, well, preacher, God didn't condemn him and sentence him to the death penalty or execute him. No, but God did display divine grace. Now, I want to say this, and I need to make this statement before we go any further. I did not say that the Bible mandates capital punishment, but it does not oppose capital punishment in Scripture. Are you with me? Does everybody understand the difference? It does not mandate it in every case, but it does not oppose it also for certain violations. And so God chose, out of His grace, to just condemn Cain and said, you'll be a fugitive and a vagabond, and he said, the ground shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. And he sent him out on his way. Now, you got to keep in mind that God chose this form of punishment, and just because he did choose this form of punishment does not mean that he was opposed to capital punishment. He just chose this particular case and how he dealt with Cain. And by the way, this is pre-law. Everybody understand? This is before there was the law. given. So God, out of his justice and out of his grace, condemned Cain and sent Cain on his way. Now, we're not going to turn there, but you can find in Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 27. You can also find over in Exodus chapter 21, down probably verses 10 on down through the end of the chapter, you will find a minimum of 16 crimes that warrant death in the Bible. Okay, a minimum of 16. Let me just read a few of them to you. One of them is offering children to false gods. Well, this is a tough one. Cursing father and mother or striking father and mother. Others have a lot to do with immorality and within the home, homosexuality, perversion, bestiality, wizards, familiar spirits, abuse, kidnapping, murder. And then also we know adultery was part of it as well. Now let me stop and mention something right here, because those that oppose capital punishment say, well, wait a minute now. What about the adulterous woman in Genesis or in John chapter 8? Everybody remember that? Remember the Pharisees and scribes brought an adulterous woman, they say was caught in the very act of adultery? They brought her to Jesus and listen, the whole reason they brought her to him was to tempt him. That's why they brought it. But they want to take and take this illustration and take it totally out of context and try to say, well, see, Jesus, the law said she should have been condemned and executed, and Jesus didn't do it. Well, there was a reason he didn't. Now, think about this. We know that in Old Testament Scripture, in Leviticus chapter 20 and in Exodus chapter 21, in the case of adultery and those that are caught in the act of adultery, the Scripture is very plain that the man and the woman are to be put to death, not just the woman. Now let's stop and let's think about this just a minute. Also, he said that it had to be in a minimum of two witnesses. Now keep in mind, when these Pharisees and scribes brought this woman to Jesus, not a single one of them said that they saw it. They just said she was caught in the very act. And then, remember, Jesus knelt down on the ground and with his finger wrote something in the dirt. What do you think he wrote in the dirt? I don't know, but you know something? It didn't take him long to figure out, where's the man? Okay, who saw this? And you know what I think the answer that probably could have come back on both of those, nobody here saw it. And we don't know where the man is. All right, now think about this just a minute. Now do you understand that Jesus said, okay, if we're going to execute people by word of mouth, then he that is without sin cast the first stone. And you know what? All of them couldn't, because they knew, first of all, none of them had probably witnessed it, and second of all, there was no man. And third of all, if they were going to be executed on the process of word of mouth, then all of them would have died. So guess what? They all dropped the rocks and walked away. And Jesus said, where are thine accusers? I don't know, but I'm feeling pretty good right now. They're gone. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now listen. It wasn't that Jesus didn't understand the law. By the law, should she have been stoned? Yes, she should have, if the man was there and the witnesses were there. But as far as we can tell, none of those. So guess what Jesus did? He did the just thing. And the just thing was, go and sin no more. Did we not read Isaiah said that we serve a just God? And so Jesus stood by the law, because the law, by the way, when he came into the world, remember what he said? He said, I came to fulfill the law, not to condemn the law. And you know what he did? He stuck by truth. You see, God's law to Israel, church, provided for capital punishment to be instituted in certain cases. You say, well, why did God institute that, preacher? Well, first of all, it was a means of control from apostasy. Remember, they were offering their children to Molech? Remember, they were going a-whoring after other gods and other people. And so he said, listen, he instituted law and says, listen, we've got to keep the Jewish people. We've got to keep this intact. We can't have people going outside. So he set the law down for them. It was also to keep social order and for survival. So he set the law. Now let me give you a few people in Scripture that practiced capital punishment. First of all, David practiced it. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 1, the news got back to him that Saul had died? And remember there was a young Amalekite man that came up and said, listen, I know he's dead, I saw it. And David said, how'd you know? He said, well, I came upon him during the battle and he was wounded and he told me to go ahead and run him through with the sword, so I went ahead and did it. And David said, oh, is that right? And he looked at one of his young men and he said, take that guy out and take him out. Now, wait a minute. Did David have the authority to do so? Yes, he was, because he was the king, right? So he had the authority to make the application to institute capital punishment. And guess what? That Amalekite came into David's camp thinking he was coming in with positive news and ended up being executed. David practiced it. May I also remind you, Solomon practiced it. Remember a guy by the name of Shimei that cursed David, threw dirt on him, threw rocks at him. Then when David came back as king, Shimei came and repented. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And remember, David's on his deathbed and Solomon comes to him. David tells Solomon, he said, there's several guys I want you to keep an eye on. Okay? Guess who one of the guys was? He said, I want you to keep an eye on Shimei. He did me much harm. Keep an eye on him. So Solomon says, well, I'm the wisest man in the world. I'll just make a little proposition to him. So he goes to Shimei. He said, listen, you can build your house in Jerusalem. He said, but the day that you leave the confines of the city will be your sentence to death. So Shimei builds his house. He stays in Jerusalem. 3 years go by. After 3 years, his servant takes off. The word gets back to him. So guess what Shimei does? He goes, chases his servant. Comes back. They said, oh, Shimei left the city. Solomon says, bring him here. Shimei comes to him, and Solomon says, I understood you left the city. He said, well, you don't understand. I thought it'd be okay. I went and chased my servant. He said, guilty. Capital punishment. So they executed Shimei. So, wait a minute, stop. Did Solomon have the authority to do that? Yeah, he's a king. Moses practiced it. Exodus 32, remember the golden calf? Who was on the Lord's side? The Levite stepped over. He said, now go ahead and take these other 3,000 out. They executed 3,000 at one time. Elijah practiced it. Remember that? 1 Kings 18, the prophets of Baal. Remember, I love that story because as they're cutting themselves and crying out, he's mocking them. Oh, perchance your God's asleep. Maybe he's on vacation. After it's all said and done, he takes those 450 prophets of Baal and takes them down and cuts their heads off. Executes them. Now, you say David, Solomon, Moses, Elijah, all these people practiced capital punishment. Folks, listen, they didn't do this for fun. They did this because that was the penalty that fit the crime. Now, let me think about this. Obviously, capital punishment was still existing in Jesus' day because Jesus was a victim of capital punishment. Are you hearing me? They didn't just crucify people so they did because they didn't have anything to do. They crucified Jesus. Wait a minute, but his accusations against him were false. Yes, they were. But listen, he was still a victim of the penalty for what they accused him of, which was blasphemy. And according to Jewish law, blasphemy, it was the penalty of death. So Jesus actually was falsely accused, but he was a victim of capital punishment. Oh, by the way, isn't it amazing that God used capital punishment to bring about the purchase of salvation? If God was not for it, he could have just stopped this and Jesus could have died any other way, right? But he died this way. You see, I think it's very clear that the Bible does not mandate or command the death penalty, but it sure does allow it as a cause of restitution for certain crimes. Let me give you a couple of New Testament or a couple of illustrations here of other places in the Bible where God instituted capital punishment. You can believe what you want. I believe God instituted capital punishment when he flooded the world and saved 8 people. You say, why did he do it? Because the scripture says that the thoughts and the intents of their heart were wicked continually. And so guess what God did? He said, guilty. And so he passed capital punishment on all the world and destroyed all the world. There was not one left outside of Noah and his family. Let me give you another instance. Remember Exodus 14, children of Israel get to the Red Sea. God splits the Red Sea. The children of Israel go out. And and Pharaoh's army thought, well, I guess this thing's going to stay up for us. So they went in after them. So God said, y'all come on. Everybody in. Come on. And listen, everybody got in to where they couldn't catch up with Israel, but they also couldn't get back to shore. And so God said, now go ahead and close this thing up now. And they closed up the Red Sea, and the scripture says not one of them survived. You say, what is that, preacher? It's called capital punishment. He executed the Egyptians because of their offense against the people of God. May I remind you that in Matthew chapter 18, remember, I tell you what, turn over there. Let's turn over there and look at this one. Okay, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Let's see. I think I may have written down the wrong one. Let's see here. I got it. I'm looking at the wrong verse there. Okay, look at, I tell you, go back to verse 3. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Now listen, who's speaking here? If you got a red letter edition, it's Jesus. Now listen to what the Lord comes right out of Jesus' mouth. He says, anybody that offends or abuses or molests or rapes or mistreats one of these little ones, he said, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's pretty strong, folks. You say, what was Jesus' opinion about child abusers? That's what he said. He said, it were better for them that a millstone tied about their neck and they cast into the sea and drowned. Now, what I'm saying to you is, this goes on, folks. You can go to Acts chapter 5. God executed 2 Christians there, Ananias and Sapphira. You can go to Acts chapter 12. Remember, Herod steps out and proclaims himself. You know what? And everybody said, oh, this is the voice of God. God says, I've had it with you. Herod's gone bye-bye. So what happened? God executed him. Capital punishment. Because the scripture says he gave God not the glory. Now, there's several things that I want to share real quick here with you. We'll be done. We're almost done. Some false application of scripture. People like to use verses out of context to try to defend that the capital punishment is not taught in Scripture. The first one you'll find in Exodus 20, verse 13, you'll know the verse. It says, thou shalt not kill. Now you say, well, there it is, preacher. We ought not that we can't condone killing. You're right. But when you go back and read the Scripture, when the commandments are broken down, folks, into 2 sections. This one, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. All of these have to do, again, with personal relationships between people. Has nothing to do with crime. Has nothing to do with the offense of Scripture or the breaking of the law. And by the way, let me throw this out there. Did you know you can prove just about whatever you want to by taking Scripture out of context? You can prove just about whatever you want to out of the Bible. That's the reason I deem no validity when people start taking verses out of context. You see, if this was a blanket statement, thou shalt not kill, then may I remind you that God violated his own command. So we know that this has nothing to do with a person committing a crime. Kill here is obviously in reference to vindictive, premeditated murder, is what he's talking about here. Another verse people like to use is Genesis 1:26, where the scripture says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And they say, well, man has divine dignity, and to execute him is a violation of his dignity as a human being. You know, that's stretching that pretty far to come up with that definition. You see, the focus here, listen now, people who try to defend the judicial system not executing people or not administering capital punishment, the focus seems to be more on the dignity of the criminal than it is on the victim. Are you with me? It seems today that there's more sympathy for the criminal than there is for the victim and their families. You see, the thing about it is, here are people that use these, well, thou shalt not do this and do that, and what do we do for the victim? What do we do for their families? You see? What are we going to do for them? You see, I could go on, but we've already talked about Cain and Abel, Genesis 4. We've already talked about the adulterous woman, John 8. Go to Romans 12. Go to Romans 12. Okay, we're almost done here. Romans chapter 12. You say, preacher, get out of that Old Testament. Let's get some New Testament. What does the New Testament say? All right, let's look at it. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? But if you keep it in the context in which it is given, you have to go all the way back up and let to verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another. Stop. Again, what's the context here? Personal one-on-one relationships. Has nothing to do with crime. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Listen, here it is. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men. Here it is again. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Now stop, church. Here's what you need to understand. Again, context is personal relationships. It's nothing to do with crime. It's nothing to do with the judicial system. You know what Paul is teaching here? He says if a brother or someone does you wrong, you have no right to take the law into your own hands. He says because if you do, then the law will come down on you as it would an unsaved person. And your Christianity has nothing to do if you violate the law. That's what he's telling them. He says do not render evil for evil. He said, avenge not yourselves. He said, listen, if you're offended and there's a crime committed against you, he said, I've already made provision for the judicial system to take its course. And that's how you're to go about it. So he's talking about one-on-one personal relationships. All right, you say, preacher, what's the Bible position? All right, I'm going to give you two things and I'm done. Galatians 6, turn over there. Galatians chapter 6. Okay, Galatians 6. I'll give you a couple of principles. Here they are. As soon as I find Galatians. Oh, there it is. Thought that might have been one of those books I tore out of my Bible. Didn't believe it. That's what I told some guy one time. He said, man, I just don't believe that. I said, why don't you just tear it out of your Bible? That way you're never convicted again. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. Here it is. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man, saved or unsaved, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And my friends, that is a biblical principle. And that works both ways, good and bad. Now wait a minute. A lot of times we stop there, we don't go read verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? You're going to reap judgment. It doesn't matter. Listen, sometimes I think we think our Christianity is going to fend off any judicial system, any condemnation that may come from the judicial system. Folks, when you get in the judicial system, they don't really give a rip whether you're a Christian or not. What you're being tried on is your crime. And he says, so be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Every man is liable for his own actions. And a capital offense, here it is subject to capital punishment, regardless of whether you're a Christian or not. So the biblical position is, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You say, well, where do we get the idea? Who decides what his penalty is? I'm glad you asked. Go to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13, here it is. So get you a piece of wood and a piece of paper out to bite on. But this is it, folks. Like it or not, it's still Bible. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers. For there is no power but of God. You say, amen, that's what I believe right there. Wait a minute, he's not done yet. The powers that be are ordained of God. You say, wait a minute, you mean like the police? Yeah. You mean like the FBI? Yeah. You mean like the state trooper that pulls me over every time? Yeah. Yeah. Now listen, he said the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Sounds to me like God says, you know what? The system's in place. The idea, listen folks, our judicial system today was basically built on the circumstances and laws of Moses. You go to the Supreme Court today, it's biblical all the way around it. It's what they built it on. They built it on the laws and principles that we find in Old Testament Scripture. That's the reason you see Moses sitting up there with the Ten Commandments. Now listen, if some liberals had their way, they'd grind that off of there. So far, ain't nobody got the guts to try to grind it. Somebody will rise up one day and try to get it off. And then anybody want to go to Washington, D.C. with me? There you go. We'll go. You know, we'll go stand out there and I'll scream top of my lungs. And you know what? Because that is what it was. The judicial system is that we have in our country today is based on biblical principle. Now look what else it says. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works. That's the reason if you're not doing anything wrong, why does your heart start beating 140 miles an hour next time you see a policeman? If you're right, why does your heart rate go up? He says, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be what, church? Be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Anybody ever seen a sword? What's a sword used for? So you know what he said? He said the powers that be are ordained to carry out punishment as they deem fitting for the crime. And if it's execution, then so be it. Look what else he says. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, let's wrap this thing up. The ordained law and judicial system in place carries the authority of God, church, to carry out a just sentence on those who do evil. Not every crime is worthy of death, but some are, and the law can follow through with capital punishment, and we're to support local authority as long as it doesn't violate Scripture. Let me give you one last illustration. Remember in Acts 25 when Paul was brought before Festus? Remember that? Remember that basically Festus, they basically all concluded Paul was nuts anyway. But here's what he does. Paul makes a statement before Festus, and here it is. Now, this is a man of God. And I want to show you how he brought himself under the authority of whatever the local government was. Here's the statement he made. He said, if I have committed anything worthy of death, he said, I refuse not to die. He said, you brought all of these accusations against me. He said, if you can prove it, then I'll die. You know what he was doing? He was bringing himself under the authorities that were ordained of God. The scripture, again, church, does not mandate, but it does allow the option of capital punishment. The public opinion says that it's cruel, it's inhumane, and serves no purpose as a deterrent from people to commit crimes. This may be true, but it does serve, and I want you to listen carefully, it does serve as an alternative to remove violent, unrepentant people from hurting anybody else ever again. And one of the reasons that when you go in Scripture and you find capital punishment being instituted, that's the reason many times in Old Testament Scripture, God says, take them all. Take them all. I don't want anybody else to be hurt by these people again. And folks, what we've been talking about tonight is a very controversial issue even among Christendom. And you'll notice that public opinion, 88% of public opinion says that capital punishment is no deterrent to criminals. And it may not be. But it does not negate the fact that the Bible is very plain. That it is not mandated, but it is an option based on the judicial system of the land. Would you bow your heads tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many tonight can say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm a born-again believer, no question about it. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. That's me. I'm saved, no question about it. If I died tonight, I'm going to heaven. Jesus.